Let us pray. God, we know you're calling us to do certain things, to be a certain kind of people. We admit we're often confused about what that call is. We admit sometimes we are afraid to say yes to it. Give us insight, give us courage. Help us to trust that it is only following you that we will find the deepest meaning and purpose for our lives. We ask this in the name of Christ, whom we follow. Amen. Just as last week in our gospel text, Jesus is now about to begin his public ministry, which will last about 3 years. And the first thing he does is to call disciples to go along with him on the journey and to be taught by him. Last week it was Nathanael and Philip. This week he adds four more: Andrew and Simon Peter, who were brothers, and then James and John, who were brothers. Our text does not tell us much about this call or why the disciples decided to drop their nets and choose to follow Jesus. All our text says is that Simon and Peter were told by Jesus, "Follow me and I will make you fish for people." Then he comes to James and John. Our text doesn't tell us whether he uses the same words or no words or just motions or whatever. It just simply explains immediately he called them and they left and followed him. So becoming a disciple of Jesus or following Jesus always begins with this word call. Now we do use that word with a capital C to refer to the process in the church by which a pastor is called to a church or asked to serve a congregation. But before that happens, that the pastor and every other Christian has to experience some kind of a call, some sense that they would like to follow Jesus and build their life around him. Of course, in the Middle Ages, the clergy were considered to be higher status Christians than the lay people. They had their own regimen of frequent daily worship, and laypersons didn't have that. Clergy were to follow certain church rules that lay people did not have to follow. Clergy usually lived in communities, in monasteries or convents, unlike laypersons. This all changed at the time of the Reformation, not only because of Jesus, but the other reformers as well. They wanted to take away this distinction between clergy and lay people when it came to being called. And so they begin use a word from Latin called vocatio, which we translate as vocation, but it really means literally a calling. So a vocation is one's calling. Everyone has a station in life according to them. In fact, everybody has several stations in life because call has to do with all the intersections of our life and how we can follow God through them. So sure, it may include our work, what we often call vocation in English. And anything that builds up society, according to the Luther, was part of our calling or our vocation. Teacher, nurse, custodian, student, politician, doesn't matter if we're working for the better of the world. That's part of our calling. But it also included callings to be in family structure. So a calling might be to be a mother or a father, an aunt or an uncle, to be a child, a grandparent. We can serve God through these family callings as well. And there will be others added that I'll mention later. But first I want to say four things about the call then. First of all, Christians are called, all Christians, not just clergy. Secondly, our calling from God is much larger than our vocation. It may include our vocation. Hopefully, it includes our vocation. Our vocation is a lot more fun and meaningful if we think we're doing God's work through it. But it also includes family relationships, as I mentioned. It also includes being a friend, being a neighbor. We also could talk about more specific tasks that you might see as your calling. Maybe you are a leader of some important organization in your life, PTA or whatever. Maybe you're the secretary. Maybe you're a protester. Maybe you're a volunteer. Maybe you're a caregiver of some kind. These are also part of our callings, how we choose to serve God through who we are as people. So thirdly, each of us has multiple calls. I might be an attorney during the day and a husband and parent at night, and then I might be serving on the church council, and that's part of my calling, and then I might be a friend to someone in the parking lot afterwards who just really needs someone to talk to. And then fourthly, within any of these more general senses of call, and this is what I want to talk a lot about in the series, we have to make many decisions about what is the right thing to do. What God wants us to do, or what we would call God's will or God's way in a certain situation. For instance, if you decide to be a parent, you're going to have to make many difficult decisions about what is the best way to help your children to grow up as healthy and loving and God-like people. So today, as I begin this four-part sermon series, which will look at all these different ways that we're called by God and the ways in which we go about trying to figure out what God's will in this call is, I want to talk about this because I've had so many conversations since I've been here in the D.C. area with a lot of our members. A lot of them are young adults, but many other people as well who are wondering what they are to do with their life. How do you utilize the gifts and talents God has given you? How do you bring Christ's love to the world? How do you make God's creation a better place? How, in the midst of uncertainty and calamity and illness and terrorism, do you build a life of meaning and purpose? How, as in the title of today's sermon, do you dare to say yes to God's call? And so we're going to begin with a question. In any specific situation, how do I know what God's call is? Let me be so bold as to give you an answer right away. We don't know. We don't know. We may think we know. We may have a good sense of what the call might be. But as with so many other things in the spiritual journey, the truthful answer always begins with our not knowing. There's always a risk. That's what faith means. Faith is always a risk, a trusting when we're not sure where this is going to take us. I like to quote my friend from Phoenix, a spiritual director and pastor named Scott Hasserud. He was the one who came and led our men's retreat last year. This is what he always likes to say about this topic. You can't know God's will ahead of time. You can't know God's will ahead of time. Now, this bothers people. A lot of times when they hear it, it doesn't sound very pious. It doesn't sound very religious. It doesn't sound very faithful. It doesn't sound very spiritual. After all, doesn't the good religious person actually know what God wants? Isn't our calling to be obedient and just do what we already know is the right thing to do? Let me share a few examples of people who believe they know what God wants them to do. The conquistadors, when they came into Latin America, held a knife to the throat of the indigenous people and said, "Become a Christian or be killed." The killers in Paris who yell out that they what they just did is in the name of Allah, they think they know what God's will is. But is it? But let's think of some more less extreme examples that might apply to us. How about the person who prays saying they just know that their friend is going to be healed? Do you really know that? Does that always happen? Has everybody you ever prayed for? Has it gone the way you thought? How about when you vote for a politician because you think they're a moral person and then you found out later? Maybe they weren't doing God's will the way I thought they were. I'm not saying there aren't situations in which we can be quite sure that we are doing God's will. I think if you come here on the second Saturday of the month and you make sandwiches and take them to the homeless, I'm willing to say, Paul, 99.5% sure you're doing God's will, unless God would like us to change society so there aren't homeless people, you see. That would be interesting. But to be totally honest, seldom can we be certain. Discerning one's call, just like faith, always involves uncertainty and risk. Take those first disciples. They had no idea what they were getting themselves into. Just read the scriptures. Time and time, they questioned why they had done this. That questioning never ended. It continued right in Holy Week. It continued after the crucifixion. It continued when they're huddled in a little room hiding away because they're afraid of the Romans and the Jewish leaders. If we're totally honest, seldom do we start out knowing God's will and God's calling. There's always a risk. It is only as we are able to look back, sometimes over the months, or even the years, or even the decades, that we can say, okay, God was at work through this. God came to me through my having said yes to this. When I entered seminary, I had no idea if I should be a pastor. In fact, I was quite sure I shouldn't be. I really wanted to teach theology, and I wasn't sure I was up to the academic rigors or if I had enough money to go and get a PhD. So I entered seminary not at all sure, and if someone had asked me at the time, I would probably have said, I don't know why I'm even here. But I said yes, and I went, and I enjoyed what I studied. I enjoyed what I was learning. As I had a chance to do ministry, I had a lot of people saying that I should keep doing it. They taught me, they guided me, they corrected me, they encouraged me, and eventually I grew into that calling. But I surely didn't know if it was the right one when I started. I had a call for 10 years in Fargo, and then I accepted a call to Phoenix. And I remember waking up almost every morning and the sun was shining brightly like it does 333 days a year in Phoenix. But I'd say to myself, why did I take this call again? Have you ever made a decision you thought was thorough and then all of a sudden you say, wait a minute, what was the process that brought me to this decision again? And frankly, when I accepted the call out here and I moved here for a whole year without my family, and I was living in that big parsonage over there alone, believe me, I woke up many mornings and said, what in the world was I thinking? Why did I do this? And yet today, it's one of the most blessed times of my life, the last 5 years. Most of you know that this week I announced that I intend to retire about a year from now. And I've been thinking a lot about retirement over many years. I've talked to many pastors who have retired. I've talked to the bishop. I've talked to a consultant he said I should talk to. I went to therapy for a couple of weeks, which I always do when I have a difficult decision. And I've spent many hours in prayer. That seems like a pretty thorough process, doesn't it? Yet I can tell you there have been many nights the last couple of weeks when I woke up and said, why am I doing this again? And I'm sure when I wake up on February 1st, 2016, I'll say, what was I thinking? Let's be honest, everything important in life is a risk. According to Luther, as I mentioned earlier, nearly everything important in life can be part of our calling. Our calling includes not only our work, but it may include or it may not making a lifelong commitment to somebody else. It may include or it may not becoming a parent. It may include or it may not deciding to protest in the streets for a cause we believe is God's will. But all of these things are a risk. All of them are things where we don't know how it's going to turn out. We see that in the lives of famous people like Abraham Lincoln or Martin Luther King Jr. I took the young adults to the movie Selma yesterday. This covers less than 3 months in his life, and yet time and time again, he and the other civil rights leaders had to make decisions, and they were decisions that affected people's life and death. Because people were killed even in that short 3 month process because of the things they were deciding to do. We see that same risk in the biblical persons, like those early disciples, wondering if they're really doing what God wants them to do. We see it in our children and we see it in our friends. We see it in all the people we love as they face difficult decisions. God calls and we have many of them do not begin then with certainty. They do not begin with clarity about how they will end. But they won't begin either unless at some point we dare to say yes. Today some of our members are going to be elected to the church council. Believe me, they don't know what they're getting themselves into. This week, Pastor Yvette and I met with the leaders of our Stephen Ministry program. Believe me, if you enter a ministry like Stephen Ministry, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. But I can tell you that you are going to come to meet and to know very deeply some people you had never even met before. And in the compassion and in the tears and in the love you will experience, God's amazing healing. Next week, I'm going to take 10 people, mostly clergy, to the U.S.-Mexico border, and believe me, they don't know what they're getting themselves into. But I can tell you of the tens and tens and tens and tens of people I've taken to the border of Mexico, I've never had a single person say that they regretted going. Nor have I ever gone and said afterwards, I wish I hadn't wasted my time. I wish I knew more about what Jesus said to those first disciples. It doesn't seem like it was much, does it? No big promises, no clear-cut path ahead. But what is important is that they dared to say yes, and then they began to follow. Where in your life are you being called right now? Where does God want to take you? Are you ready for some excitement and for some risk? Are you ready to say yes?